Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand to our feet together and sing. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my faith on Jesus. Guys, this morning, it's exciting to remember that our God won't fail. Well, I want to welcome you, and then I want to welcome you to sit down, because we have something really exciting this morning. We have a baptism. Can we get really excited for a baptism, because that's pretty good news. Yeah, praise the Lord.
as close as you can get it. Oh, good. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. It's good to be with you this morning. We have a wonderful opportunity to start our celebration of worship together as we get to watch someone in obedience to the Lord in baptism to proclaim their love and trust in Jesus today. This is always a special time for us, and it's especially exciting for me with this particular individual, which you're going to hear his testimony in just a minute. So let's just pray as we prepare our hearts and get ready for what the Lord's going to do today. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be together as your people today. Father, our heart's desire is that we please you and honor you and glorify you in all that we do. Father, you have designed the beautiful picture of baptism as a demonstration of or an outward expression of something that has happened inside of a person's heart. And Father, you have brought Bill Masters to yourself. You have changed his life. You've changed his heart. You've given him new life. And Father, he's here to proclaim his love for you today. May everyone in this sanctuary today rejoice with Brother Bill at this wonderful time. But Father, may it all redound to you for your glory. Father, may people see you in Bill's testimony as this great dramatization of salvation unfolds before our eyes. So we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Bill, if you would join me, brother. Bill has a bad knee, so we're being very careful. You made it.
Yeah.
Here you go. Meet Bill Masters. He was wondering what it would be like when he looked out at all these people. You're going to get right in front of this brother. Come on down. Take your time.
Hi. My life before Christ was a mess. I thought I knew everything. I was very hard-headed and rebellious. I was a person who broke every rule. I was sitting on a fence, not knowing which way to go. I was just there feeling lost. In 2002, I was invited to Perry Hall Baptist Church. I was attending every once in a while. Then in February of last year, I had knee replacement. A week later, I had blood clots on both my lungs. I had a heart attack. The doctors told me I should have died. But God kept me alive for a reason. He had a plan for me. I wasn't sure what it was. With the help of Debbie and Bob and Pastor Dave, I realized I needed to get closer to God through trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now that I have Christ in my life, I will do all that I can to keep my promise to Him. I want to draw closer to God through Jesus and all His words to tell me to make me a better Christian.
It was, Bill was reading, he said 2002, he meant 2022 when he came here, and then in February of this year or last year?
Last year,
February. Oh yeah,
this is
it would have to be last
this is
year, wouldn't it?
It
would have to be last year.
Yeah, it was last year.
It couldn't be this year.
No, about this year he came here.
How I ever got appointed pastor of this church. We sat at the time, our offices were under construction. And I sat with Bill and Debbie Meisterin in the nursery behind us. And Bill shared his story. He says he thinks he has just about worn out all of his nine lives. He's had three heart attacks. He's been blown out of buildings. He's been in accidents. And yet God still has him here for a purpose. And it's been quite a journey, huh, brother?
It's been a long one.
A long journey. And he came home that day in the sense of in that nursery with the encouragement of Bob and Debbie Meisterin. Most importantly, with the work of the Holy Spirit, Bill came to know Jesus Christ in a saving way in that nursery back there. And praise God for that. And I remember the very moment that he was grasping for the first time in a real way what was the gospel. And we asked him if he would like to pray to trust Christ as his Savior. And he said, I do. I want to. I just don't know how. What a privilege it was for Debbie and for me to be there when God opened up Bill's heart and changed his eternity. And folks, as I'll speak about in our sermon today, not only do we as Christians want to grow, and all of us here, we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord, but oh, is it not a joy to see people coming to know Christ for the first time? And this is my prayer. It's your prayer for this church that we would see many, many people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, Bill, based upon your profession of faith, just ask you two questions, brother. Is it your desire to tell this church family, I'm forgetting that this is going to be closed. Is it your desire to tell the church family today that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes, it is.
Amen. And Bill, would you agree that it is your desire as God enables you to live your life for his honor and glory?
Yes, it is.
Amen. Well, based upon your profession of faith, brother, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to come over this way, a little bit this way, and grab my arm if you want, or I'm just going to dunk it. You good? I'm going to take you backwards.
Okay.
Buried in the likeness of his death. Oh, boy. And raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to get our picture here. That's good stuff, buddy. Love this guy. Love this guy. Okay, brother. When you get into the baptismal pool and you see one of these, it makes you a little nervous. And then it hit me that in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now we know why it's here.
Pastor Dave's got a sermon illustration for everything. Praise the Lord for that. You guys may come stand with us again. We're going to continue to worship and celebrate. That was pretty cool, right? Man, let's celebrate Jesus together.
Will rise again. Oh. Sergeant, our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated. Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe. In the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
We do this morning trust in you. Lord, just like we heard this morning, we run to you. Because only you can rescue us. Only you can save us. So God, this morning, encourage our hearts. Cause us to be humble before you and to come to you.
I've carried a burden for too long on my wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go, and I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the fire. Fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again, again, and again, and again. Son for redemption. needs awake. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. Oh, oh, oh,
my heart has given your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death.
And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know
my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall in His grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again. So many words from Scripture. Romans, we're encouraged that all things work together for our good. Lord, we're encouraged by Hebrews, where we're told that you are accustomed with our sorrows and our sufferings. Lord, we're encouraged by John 3:16, where it said that all who come to you receive eternal life. Lord, this morning we are encouraged by the understanding of who you are as we look through your word. So God, this morning, I pray that you would grant us the understanding of you such that if there's anyone here who needs to come to you in repentance, come to you in confession, myself included, Lord, that you would just give us a heart that realizes that you are our loving Heavenly Father and that we would run to you this morning. And Lord, that you would do what you promised to do in Psalm 51. You'll restore our hearts so that we can worship you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Kenny, I can't believe you forgot to dismiss the kids. I don't get it, man. Yeah. Young people, it is your time. Go learn a little bit more about Jesus. Kenny. Look around Prairie Hall. This is a blessing to see all this life in the room. Father, we just pray a blessing over these young ones. Their hearts would be soft. Their teachers would be patient. Good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Chris Harding. I know most of you. If I haven't met you, interrupt me after the service, come and introduce yourself. I would love to meet you. I am the family life pastor. I just want to share a couple things that are near and dear to my heart. Two announcements that I'm hoping that you'll track with me for about the next 5 minutes. Two things I'm really excited about that are happening in the next several weeks. One, there is a team of us that 4 weekends from now are working on a marriage conference that we're going to do right here on site here at Perry Hall, February 9th and 10th. That's a Friday evening and Saturday during the day. And we are hoping to fill that refinery up. We're going to feed you a bunch of times. We're going to feed you dinner and breakfast and lunch. We're going to have some guest speakers from the outside. There's going to be a panel of people that you know and you respect here who are living out what it means to be in a covenant bound by Christ's love throughout all seasons. So we're calling the conference Evergreen because we believe that God has a plan for your marriage to be green and vibrant, no matter if you've been married a few months or if you've been married many decades. And so we're hoping for that kind of variety in the room. When we've gathered before for marriage-oriented events, it's been a ton of fun. This will be no different. We are going to laugh a little bit, but we're also just going to buckle down. And I'm really looking forward to, God's really been blessing. I've been praying over this quite a bit. And as I have been reaching out in the community for people who might want to invest in us, I'm getting a consistent yes. So we're going to get a lot of new voices and fresh perspectives. So please join us. My voice, from my perspective, has quite the echo. Is it echoing to you guys? Interesting. Okay, always something fresh. Try not to let that distract you. The next thing I want to talk to you about has something to do with this next slide and the map. You guys know Google Maps, right? There's a little snapshot of where we sit right now. There's a little the pin right there in Perry Hall Baptist. Here's a question. I love God's church. And I love strategy, and I love thinking strategically, and I love talking about how are we best, and what does it look like to have a church that is vibrant and makes a difference, and how all the things that go into that. And so, you know, as my family jokes around me, you love meetings, Dad. Yeah, because we used to talk about how we're going to turn the gears of this church to make things happen. But here's a question that always sets me back. Always makes me think. If Perry Hall Baptist closed its doors this week with a community notice, would it matter? I say yes. Yes, it would. And the reason it would is because we are walking in a vision that people who are 50 plus years older than us set before us. Faithful men and women who took a risk. Faithful men and women who heard the call of what God was doing back there at Overly Baptist, that it was time to buy a piece of property out in Perry Hall and establish a big enough facility, big enough building where we were going to be able to open up a ministry known as Perry Hall Christian School. And so behind the scenes for many years now, your elders, your deacons, your trustees, and specifically your leadership on the school board, to include our head of school, Ms. Dina Ruff, have been praying and meeting and strategizing for what does the next 50 years look like. And so if you just switch over to the next slide. Next Sunday morning, we want to talk to you and share with you something that is so important and so just exciting in my heart. And even as someone who's very used to getting up in front of you and sharing, hey, what comes next or what God has laid on our hearts, I have a little bit of adrenaline running through me as I share this with you. Next Sunday morning at 8:45, what we're going to do is it won't be a normal Sunday with respect to Sunday school. We are going to have some childcare. I'm told there's going to be some coffee and donuts back there. But what we want to do is we want to fill up the refinery at 8:45 in the morning. And for about an hour or so, we want to give the school's leadership, with the blessing of the elders and the trustees, a chance to share with you a vision for the next 50 years. We feel like there's a lot of things coming together with the way that God has blessed Perry Hall Christian, the way that what God is doing in the culture, that we have a way to continue and expand the impact that this church has. If this church's doors closed, would it matter to Bill Masters, the man who's in the baptismal font? Yes. Would it matter to the young people that have been baptized dozens upon dozens of times with testimonies of Mountaintop Bible Camp? Yes. Would it matter to, this church is intimately intertwined in the salvation story of many of the people in this room, in the sanctification of many of the people in this room and with respect to their children. This church matters to the mission field. I could keep going. But this church really matters to 350 or so families that have hitched their wagon to us to train their children's hearts to see the world like Jesus did. And we feel like we have an opportunity before us to maybe expand that impact. And so we are excited about it. It's something that we want to present to you. It's something that really is going to require for you to buy into that vision as well. It's not my vision. We are praying that it is, in fact, the Lord's vision for this body. And you get to help us in that discernment process. So we would love to fill up that room next Sunday morning at 8:45 a.m. as we share some really exciting stuff that the school leadership has been working on for quite a while. And here is Mr. Fred, who is going to tell you something that is near and dear to his heart, and I share that with him. So I'm going to get out of the way. Good morning,
Thank
Fred.
You. Thank you, brother.
Well, good morning. Well, buenos dias. Whoops. Well, in 2014, two men in our congregation, Warren Wolpert, who happens to be here today, he's still alive, and John Popa, who is with the Lord, stopped me and asked and told me that they were praying for me to go to Colombia, South America, for a week, working with a local church. I said that I wasn't interested. They said they were going to keep praying for me to go and ask God to change my mind. So I told them to stop praying. I'm not going. And don't try to change my mind. And then the more I thought about it, and with very little prayer, I came up with 10 reasons why I wasn't going. And maybe you can relate to some of these. Well, it costs too much money. I'm too busy. It's not safe. I'm going to get shot by a drug dealer. I don't speak the language. They don't like Americans. I'm too old and I'm too tall. And there are plenty of unsaved people in Perry Hall, so why should I go to Columbia? The accommodations aren't good, and the food will make me sick. I'm not a missionary. I've never done this before. I did begin to pray and ask God for direction, wisdom, and discernment. God, do you really want me to go to this place that I'm not comfortable to go to? After reading Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and I've read it numerous times, this time when I read it, I realized that Jesus was talking to all believers. As he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you, Fred, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in 2015, at the last minute, I begrudgingly signed up to go to Colombia with Warren, John, Eric Dressel, and Melissa Macros. In 1 week, I talked to over 100 people and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. And 85 of them prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The local church was right there with me, recording their contact information and committing to follow up and disciple the people that we met. I was blessed beyond measure as I saw God use me to show the love of Christ to the people of Colombia. Since then, I have been excited to return each year with a team of people from our church, teenagers and adults, men and women. This year, we are returning to Cali, Colombia in June, from the 22nd to the 29th. Immediately following today's service, we're meeting in the Coffee Connection Room. That's that room back that way. To answer any questions for those of you who might be considering stepping out of your comfort zone to go and make disciples in another culture, I have been praying that God would soften your hearts as he did for me. You will be blessed. Thank you so much for your time here this morning, and I hope to see you in the Coffee Connection Room at the end of the service. Now, would Sally Myers please come up and read the scripture for today? Thank you all. Sally? I'll give you this mic. Hurry up, Sally. You're recovering from foot surgery, right? I probably still need foot surgery.
You're next, then. I'll wait before I do it again. Before I start, good morning. I received a call from Julie Bonder last night. to let everyone know why her seat has been empty, and she wanted me to say hi to everybody. Little did she know I was going to be handed a microphone this morning. But they've had been battling COVID, a light case, no fevers, and they're at the end of it and hope to be back in fellowship next week. Before we read Psalm 51, I'm going to change things a little, hopefully with Pastor Chris and Pastor Dave's blessing. They say it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. So when Ezra prepared to read the book of the law aloud to the Israelites, the scripture says he stood on a wooden platform in full view of all the people, and when he opened the book, they all rose to their feet. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Sally. Good morning. If you had an overwhelming sense of joy as Bill was baptized and shared his testimony today, that's a sign of life. If it was another indifferent routine exercise, that's a sign of spiritual unhealthiness. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel when we watch someone baptized. It's all, I told Bill, do not worry. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. Grateful for you, Brother Bill. And thank you for your testimony today. If you would join me, we will open our time in the word in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, ready to worship again in your word, asking that you would have your way with us in the next 40 minutes or so. And Father, that you would open up your word in such a way that it would be clear, that it would, as it is, be to us authoritative, sufficient, clear, Father, and necessary. May we be revived this morning, Lord. May your word taste good to us. May it encourage, exhort, admonish, convict. Father, as David cried out in this psalm, for your mercy, we do the same, asking for your help and your grace even now as we have the great privilege to read and study your word. May you be honored and glorified in it. May it be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began a little two-week or two-part sermon series, just a mini-series to get us prepared for, to look ahead to 2024. What might the Lord do? What might the Lord have for us? And last week, we looked through Psalm 115 at God's faithfulness to his people, at the certainty of his purposes being accomplished, and at the end of all things, the glory of God. We were encouraged by that. We talked about what God has done, and we certainly couldn't cover everything, thinking of the church, what God has done here in years past, this past year, with great excitement at what he's going to do moving forward. That message intentionally was supposed to be encouraging, and while I hope all messages are encouraging, some lend themselves that way a lot easier for me to do and to receive that way. Today is more exhortation and maybe a little harder to hear, but that is good for us as we enter a new year, new season. Psalm 51 should be very, very familiar to you if you are a Christian. This should be a passage that you've read before. It should be a passage, in my opinion, you've read often. And I'll even go so far as to say, I think even if you're reading through the Bible in a year, or you're studying the book of James, or you're walking through the book of Genesis, I think it would be good to return to Psalm 51 often. In a couple weeks, the elders are going to get together for a few days to pray and to meditate on Scripture for the purpose of asking God to lead us as we lead his church, to help us see any unconfessed or unknown sin in our lives, and to confess maybe even sins we see. Part of our time together will be spent in this very psalm as we begin with acknowledging our sins. And then we will come out of this psalm asking God to lead us and to give us a fresh understanding of what he wants to do. So I would encourage you, if you don't make it a practice, please return often to this passage. You know that this passage is based on 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're not going to turn there at this time, but that is the story of David's, both his sin and the wonderful grace given to him by God in the form of Nathan, who confronts David for his sin. That is 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David cries out, "I have sinned." And then in one of what seems to be the most remarkable moments in the scriptures, God says through Nathan that God has passed over. There will be consequences. There will be a death of a child. But God has passed over, and even there, folks, a beautiful picture of the coming glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That word Passover, or We see it again in the gospel presentation in Romans 3:25, where God passed over the sin in his forbearance. Ultimately, Christ paying the price of our sin. So this is the context of this passage. Now, we as a church family have looked at this on at least two or three occasions, maybe more. And I am not intending to do an expositional sermon on Psalm 51. I want it to be a springboard to what I believe the Lord is asking me to say to you, our church family, today as we look ahead. But I can't pass over it too quickly and remind you that this is a passage that each believer must do business with, each individual. I'm simply going to use it to speak to us corporately or collectively today. But let's start, as your outline says, there's 3 points. Reflection and prayer, if you have that in front of you. Faith and promises and grace and practice. We're in his word, as always, today, endeavoring to hear from God through his word what he would have to say to us as a church family. You may often come to church sometimes and think, boy, I hope I get something out of it today. I would encourage you to change that attitude and say, Lord, would you speak to me today? I'm asking you as an individual and as a church family, as we go through today's message, to think of this question in your life, and I'm thinking about it as a church. What needs to change? What needs to be different in your life, in my life, in the life of his church? What needs to be different? And it's at this point that we take a step aside and also give a reminder. When you hear me speak today, I want you to avoid the temptation that we have to think, boy, is this sermon good for so-and-so? This is about us, isn't it? He's speaking to us. I've heard over and over again, I wish my spouse had been here today. I wish my uncle would have made it. This is for us as individuals. And it's for us as a church. So let me just briefly, in a time of reflection and looking at this prayer, the reflection and prayer of David, make just a few comments for us as individuals, and then I'm going to switch gears, and I want this to be a message to God's church collectively. Verse 1, David cries out, have mercy, Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. David is crying out for mercy, for grace, for help. And as you heard Sally read, he felt dirty, as he should have. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder and cover up and deceit. And for those sins and others, he was crying out for mercy, and his cry for mercy was based on the character of God. It hits me that I want to say just a little note here before I move on, that this Wednesday in our adult class on Wednesday nights, if you're not already involved in volunteering, if you're not already in another study and you're available, I'm going to spend our class time on Wednesday speaking to those of you that struggle with doubts, those of you that struggle with sin of your past, those of you who sometimes struggle when pastor says something from the pulpit that is hard and it hurts, and you're discouraged. We're going to do that on Wednesday night. God is ready to meet you in all of those situations. The reason I say that is it can be at times hard to hear the words of this psalm and the message it brings. And if you're given to quick discouragement or depression, I've heard some people say, I can't do this right now. This is too heavy for me. I believe the Lord has a word for you. But back to our text. Have mercy on me, David cries out, according to the character of God, his compassionate, covenantal, everlasting love. According to the abundant, at the end of verse 1, abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And David is saying often, blot out, wash me, cleanse me. And folks, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Then he says in verse 2, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 1, you'll see that David uses, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. That transgressions is law breaking, stepping over the line of God's commandments and his laws to transgress, break the law of God. Then in verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. This speaks more to the wicked nature within a person. This is more that twisted wickedness inside. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. There's a repetition. There's an emphasis here of his sin. Sin, as you all know, in the Greek, it's hamartia. But here it still implies the same message. It means to fall short of the target. Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And David is not only crying out to the Lord for help and mercy and grace, but to be washed of his sins, to be cleansed, to made whole, to be made pure. Believers in this church, when you trusted Jesus Christ as the Savior, your Savior and your Lord, you were once and for all washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. But in God's providence, there's a journey from that wonderful transition and change of heart until we get to heaven, where God continues to change us and make us more like Christ. And in some way, sin remains, and God is progressively eradicating that sin in our lives until we get to heaven and we will be no longer with sin. David cries out for this help, but he acknowledges his sin. Dear brothers and sisters, to cry out to God for help and grace, to recognize your sin and to call it sin, not make up some words that you like better, but to call it sin and an offense to a holy God, to do that, to cry out, to acknowledge and to confess and agree with God that you have sinned and you are a sinner, is evidence of God's work in your life when you do that. Now, how many like me, when somebody is good enough to point out my sin because they love me, how many of you struggle with that? Or do you say, boy, Chris, thank you so much for pointing that out? If I took it a step farther into your marriage, when the spouse points something out in the other one, how well does that go? And folks, I say it often, as tough as it may be, may God give us the grace to say thank you. When somebody loves you enough, even if their motive isn't perfect, to help you see a sin in your life that you've either seen or you don't see, that is love and grace to you. I hope you see that. It's wonderful. Now, do you want me to confess now? Sometimes God uses Cindy to do that in my life. Sweet Cindy. And she helps me see something in my life and I always respond so wonderfully. And I say, that's ridiculous. I don't know what you have been thinking, but you've missed this. And I will defend myself even when she's right. I want to be like David, cry out, oh Lord, cleanse me from my sins. This comes all the way to the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. If he is faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We've been cleansed permanently forever at the moment of salvation, and then there's an ongoing relational piece of the progressive growth of the believer. Folks, may this be the character of our church. May we not only be this way as individuals, but may that happen as a church family, collectively. Now, that's just a little small picture of how this message relates to you and me as individuals. Now, let's think about the church. That's the reflection in prayer. The reflection is, it is grace that leads us to confess. It is grace that leads us to acknowledge our sin. It is God's gift to us, this beautiful picture of confession. And by the way, it is even a gift of God. And you say, where does it say this? And if you're writing things down, it is Romans 2:4. It is Acts 11:18. It is 2 Timothy 2:25 where it says that God grants repentance. It's a gift. Those are quotes from those verses. But now we look at faith and promises. When we confess and cry out for forgiveness, he meets us. He loves to forgive. He loves to bless. He loves to reconcile the relationship. He loves to help us as we turn from our sin and we run after him. There's faith that runs to a Savior and doesn't hide your sin as if you're hiding it from God. You are free to express and to confess that sin to God. And he, by promise and by integrity, meaning God's integrity is on the line, that he says, I will heal, I will restore, I will forgive a true penitent heart. Folks, maybe even take some time this week, this month. There are 6 or 7 of these what are called penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 51 is the front runner. But if you're taking notes, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143 make up the penitential psalms. Read them. Read the heart of the writer as David is writing here and gain a new picture of both the grace of confession and repentance by faith, running into the arms of the Savior who wants to forgive you and is anxious to forgive you. And guys, what I mean by integrity is God's integrity, not your feelings, is the final determiner of what happens, and he promises to forgive. So to say, listen, if you're a believer, that God still hasn't forgiven me for some past sin is actually a statement against the integrity of God's character. Think of that. Because his character has promised we can trust his integrity. Now, with those first two pieces, before we get to the grace and to the practice, I'm now thinking of a church family. What we've referred to in the past is Project 400. That idea is that we're all a project. There's about 400 of us that have said we're in. We have other folks that join us occasionally, but there's about 400, as we call it, Project 400. And so we are a project, but we are on mission within the mission of God. We are on mission. I love this idea of being on mission with God. And one of the beautiful, I saw one fella say it this way. He's a pastor in Tennessee. He said he sees his mission as his church to reach lost people, to pastor the people we reach, to train those that we've reached and are pastoring. And then he says, and then get them to do something. To reach them, meaning with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to pastor, love and care for them, shepherd them, to then train them, disciple them in the ways of the Lord and the scriptures, and then get them to do something. Said another way is to send them out, to teach and to train, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, so that as the pastor trains the church family, and then we go on mission to do the work of the ministry. So as I think about what might God want to do, now think of this sermon series, Vision, Fresh Vision. We're talking about looking ahead, what might God be doing at Perry Hall Baptist Church. Now Chris gave you a wonderful glimpse at one of our ministries, and it's good at this time to think about Perry Hall Baptist Church as his church. He has promised to bless the church. He has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He has promised to grow his church. And the church, so at Perry Hall, that's who we are. We're a church. We're a called out assembly of God gathered together for worship, to reach lost people, to go on mission, to make disciples. This church, which is who we are and what we are, has ministries, 30-some missionaries, children's adult ministries, outreach ministries, school ministries. These are arms of the church ministry. All of them matter. Some are larger schools, larger volume, wonderful opportunity, probably locally as big as it gets. Our focus is still we're church. We want to reach lost people. But as we think about what might God do, Chris mentioned in his talk, for the next 50 years, what does that look like? But maybe for the next year, the next five, the next 20, what might God do? I'd like to ask you folks a question. In addition to your prayers for yourself, for your family, for your friends, as you pray and intercede, what are you praying for Perry Hall Baptist Church? What are you praying for this church? When you pray for the leaders, me and Chris and the elders, what's your prayer as we lead? First question. Then as a pastor, as leaders, we think, what might the Lord do or what might it look like? So here's where it comes to this final point of grace and practice. And the reason I've combined the words the way I did, that the Psalm 51, as we reflect on our sin and our brokenness and the grace of God, leads us to prayer. When we look at the faith of God to answer those prayers and to act and work in our lives, answering our cries, answering his promise, and then we come to grace and practice, looking ahead, what is the practice of this church? When we look ahead, that we want to, we would like to say, that's what it looks like. So maybe some of you actually have a view of what it looks like. I think that the scripture is very clear what it looks like. Now and in the future, it looks like an entire body of people, all in, imperfect, stumbling along the way, at different seasons in need of help. At different seasons in need of somebody to lift you up. All that is part of it. But all of us, all in. Let me give you just maybe a few G words to make this easy. All of us, as I look ahead, this would be the beautiful picture of his church at Perry Hall. A church that is growing in their walk with Jesus. Growing. A church that is giving. A church that is going, a church that is, this is going to throw you off, gospel-y. I'll come back to that. Gospel-y. And a church that is glorifying. Growing. Giving. Going. Gospeling. Glorifying. It would be good if I'd have wrote that down somewhere so I could make sure I did it right. Growing. As a believer, you've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've recognized your desperate need of sin in front of a holy, perfect God. You were desperate, heading to hell and an eternity without Christ, rebelling against God, both knowingly and unknowingly. So, and you've trusted Jesus as your only hope of salvation. In faith, in repentance, following Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, after he said, make you fishers of men, he said, follow me. Believers, we are disciples. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. Disciples are following after Jesus, becoming to look more like Jesus, and helping others follow Jesus. Just one picture. So you're growing, you're knowing God's word, you're growing in it, you're starting to see more and more who he is, you're starting to see his character and his love and his grace and his mercy. You're growing to love others. As our vision statement at Perry Hall says, you're growing to love him supremely and to love one another passionately and to love lost people intentionally. And I just added last week, urgently. You're growing, maturing. From birth in Christ to heaven, you're maturing. The theological words, you're being sanctified. You're being made more like Christ, Romans 8:30. But you are not only growing, you are giving. Now, I don't mean that solely financially. When I think of church at Perry Hall, what do we look like? We're a growing church of disciples. We're a giving church. And when I say giving, I'm referring to your time. You know, is it Psalm 90 or 91 that says to see our days, the Lord has numbered our days. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, redeem the time. 1 Corinthians 16 says, the salvation is near. Time, giving your time. Yes, Pastor Dave is asking you to give your time more than an hour on Sundays or so. For the love of the body and out of gratitude of what he has done for us, that we would give of our time and then our talents, whether you want to use talents, gifts, Romans 12 list, and Romans 4, Romans as well, 12 and 14, and maybe chapter 12, speaks of the giftings God has given us. Your gifts, some people like to put it in a format of an acronym, which is SHAPE. Anybody know that phrase, SHAPE? Speaks to your spiritual gifting, to your heart, to your abilities, to your personality, to your experiences. And God uses all of them to give your time and your talents. But I'm not only talking about sacrificing our time and our lives for the body and for lost people. I'm talking about your treasure. So it's time, talents or giftings, and your treasure. Maybe last year when we looked at priorities, I did a sermon on giving. Don't talk about it much. One of the things that we need to think about as a church, are we honoring the Lord in how we're giving, both as people, but also as a church, how we're doing that? What is the practice of giving? How do we present our gifts? You know, it's interesting in Deuteronomy 16:16. It says, don't come before the Lord empty-handed. Don't come before the Lord empty-handed. We live in a different world today where you can give in about who knows how many formats, electronically, We need to think about it. I'm speaking to me for the vision of the church, something that we need to wrestle through. Are we missing anything by only offering electronic giving? Just let that sit for a minute. I'm not making any proclamations. Just want you to think about that. Giving, recognizing, is 1 Corinthians 10:26 says that this is going to help you with the giving piece. 1 Corinthians 10:26, which is simply a quote of Psalm 24:1. 1 Corinthians 10:26 is a quote of Psalm 24:1. And it says this, it's all the Lord's. Did anybody not understand it? All of it is His. I love the misunderstanding of tithing. It's beautiful Old Testament principle of tithing. You can walk back through the Old Testament and see about the principle of tithe or tenth. But we get to this point, like one day I'd love to give 10%. I think, folks, as you're able, that should be the bottom. There's not a rule in Scripture that says you can only give 10%. I didn't know if anybody knew that. You can give this. And here's the principle. Who's the other 90% belong to? It's all His. Just read Exodus 19:5, and it says the earth is His. Job 41:11, and He says, all of it is mine. So it's 100% His, not 10%. It's 100% His. And the question is, Lord, how am I going to be faithful what I have in my time, my talents, sacrificially? And how am I going to give sacrificially your money back to you as a manager for what you have given me? Stewardship, managing. Giving is an act of worship, Philippians 4:19. It is a gift. It is sacrificial, 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, which also says it is a privilege and it should be done with great generosity. The church benefited from those who gave in the early churches. It says there in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave more than they had beyond measure. It's sacrificial. Now, just so you know, I only know the giving in this church of two people. Only two people. You know who they are? Me and Cindy. That's all I know for sure. And I will never know what the rest of you give. I've never beat up on you for giving, but I am saying to you today that we need a new theology of giving. The church. We need to realize it's His, and you give like, think of the beautiful picture in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44 with the widow. She gave two little coins. They said didn't even add up to a penny. Sacrificial. Faith giving. Folks, just dream with me. And for the sake of discussion, we'll go with the 10%. I don't believe that. I believe we should be giving sacrificially. We should give in His worship. We should give out of the abundance and over beyond that. All that true. But for the sake of discussion, did you know that if this church, if everybody here gave 10%, we could do things like you would never believe. We could, there would be nothing standing, wouldn't it, right, Bill? Nothing would stand in our way. Now, by the way, there's nothing standing in His way ever. But He brings us along. He takes us through difficult seasons. When we see that He is good. We see that He is faithful. So giving of our time, our talent, our treasure, I'd add one more there. And that is our testimony. We need to be looking at our testimony that what you heard Bill Masters share today was a testimony of what God did in his life. You need to be generous with sharing that testimony. And if you need help with that, we would like to do that. So there is the growing. There is the giving sacrificially. Outside of your comfort zone. Don't say, well, this is all I can do. This is all I know. Please, forget that. Trust God to do something wonderful as you're obedient. growing, giving, going. Fred got up and shared his testimony. I would have liked to have been there in 2015 when he was making up all those excuses and hit him over the head with a 2x4 and say, just go. But he went. Come back to that meeting after church. You don't have to say you're going, but consider going to Cali. Consider going to Choose Hope in Aberdeen or Edgewood. Consider helping us love a local school. Consider serving here at the church. Going, but most importantly, the going of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The going of Acts 1, 8, where we're called to be his witnesses. The going of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 as ambassadors. That kind of going is for every believer. There is no, I am not qualified. And while I believe there's a gift of evangelism, I also believe there's a responsibility of evangelism for everyone that names the name of Christ. We're all called to make disciples, to reach lost people, to pastor the lost people that we reach, to train them to do the work of the ministry, and then to send them out. Jesus in John 20, 21 says it beautifully, as I have been sent, I now send you. If there's anyone in this room today, I just want to in love say to you, if you think you're not sent out, please, let's have a conversation. It may look different than me, but there's an opportunity for everybody to be faithful to this call, even if you couldn't leave your house. Going to make disciples. What is the church? It is in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God to go on mission to fulfill the task that he has given us to make disciples who will worship and praise him and make more disciples who will worship and praise him. Look ahead at this church, 5 years, 10 years, a year, whatever it is, and what do we see? We see a church of a family of disciples making disciples, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, so that worship would redound to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the call of everyone in this room, and young people, I wish I could shake you and say, get on that mission now. I wasted so many years of my life with one foot in and one foot out. I wish I could encourage the young people, and praise God, we have many of them that have already started doing this. Praise God for that. Growing, giving, going, and gospeling. Why did I use the word gospeling? Well, it's a G. And evangelizing didn't fit. But I'm not all crazy, because guess what? The Greek word euangelion most perfectly fits the word gospeling. What does that mean? Every opportunity you get, you're sharing people your love for Jesus, what he's done for you, and oh, Mr. Jones or Miss Smith, I want you to know what he can do for you, what he will do for you to give you hope. Growing, giving, going, gospeling. For the glory of God. There's a lot more to say, folks. But there's some beautiful pictures here. Obviously, in the middle of the going and the growing and the gospeling and the giving and the glorifying, there's this call to obedience in our lives. There's a call to... Somebody once said that the message is the gospel. The means is the church. The method is making disciples. And the motive is the love of God, love for God. And I would add another motive for gospeling, evangelizing, making disciples, reaching lost people is that we have love for lost people. Ask yourself, do you really love lost people, or are you just ticked off at people? I'll close with this story of a lady that was involved as a reporter on the video team as they interviewed one of the men that was so involved in the sex trafficking trade. And she was with some missionaries listening to his story. They were videoing the story. And she is admitting honestly, Lord, don't save this guy. He has done such great atrocities to young girls, young kids. I don't have any sympathy for this man. And then the man shared, not as an excuse, but as a story, that he had been blackmailed into the industry. He admitted he did horrible things. There's no excuses, nothing to sugarcoat it, none of that. But he shared a little bit of his story. Well, in the middle of his interview, the missionary shared with him that even his sins could be forgiven. Folks, if you feel beyond the pale of God's grace, you're missing it. There is no one outside of what God can do when we cry out to him asking for mercy. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord while he is near. And they witnessed this young man. And then the missionary, for some reason, had to leave the room. And this videographer was left, this lady, to finish the interview and to finish gospeling. The Lord gradually started to change her heart that God can save the worst of the worst. She faithfully shared the gospel with this man. And this man, in clear and evident brokenness and contrition, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and your Lord, and God forgave his sin. Oh, folks, that is good news, isn't it? That he can do that for anyone. And there's people sitting here in this room today that don't know that kind of forgiveness. You really don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you say, Pastor, you can't guess that. I'm not guessing. By self-proclaimed acknowledgement, there's people in this room that have not taken that step to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, would he have his way with you? And the vision that we're looking at is a church that's filled with people that have come to know Jesus Christ and it changed their life. And they're now gospeling everywhere they go, learning about him, forming their life around him and helping others enter into that experience. Oh, folks, there is nothing better in your life, but it's going to take sacrifice and giving of ourselves and giving of our time and giving of our all. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are working here. We know, Father, that you have continued your work for many years here and also in each of our lives. Oh, Father God, would this vision match your vision for this church? We know your mission, the salvation of lost people by the power of your Spirit to become disciples who make disciples for the glory of God so that the earth would be filled with worshipers. Oh, Father, that's what we want here. Father, help us to grow. Help us to give. Help us to faithfully and cheerfully go. Father, help us to be those that are gospeling or evangelizing at every possible chance because we love people and we love people that especially don't yet know you. Give us that kind of heart for them. And Father, may it be a glorifying vision. May it be a glorifying faithfulness to the task you've called us to accomplish. And Father, we pray that we would do it in the power of your Spirit and not for ourselves, but for your glory and the praise of your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
My heart has been in your sight long before my first breath, running into your arms, it's running to life. My purpose was deep in my chest, though my
Have his way. Take some time to read the reflection questions on the back of the sermon notes, please. Let me know if I can help in any way with anything we discussed or with anything else. And just as a reminder, Sunday a week, 8:45, Refinery, as we talk more about what God is doing here at our church and school. Next Sunday, 8:45, Refinery. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, take us out of here more in love with your word, more acknowledging of your grace and mercy, more in love with you, and Father, with a greater love for people that don't know you yet. Father, would you expand our territories? Would you give us a wonderful harvest of people that need to know Christ? May we be obedient to the task you've given us. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. Pastor Chris will be outside. I'd love to shake your hand. I'll be in the back, and then meet with Fred if you're going to Cali or considering it.